Just tell us a little bit about your own story of becoming a Christian. And when did you become a Christian? Just very briefly, what were you like and what did Jesus do for you?
I was brought up to go to church every Sunday and went along to the children's groups and stuff. They actually had to invent, they gave prizes out for people who attended lots of church. They had to invent prizes for me because I was such a priggish individual, I used to go all the time. I don't honestly know when I became a Christian. I think people who grow up in those kind of settings, quite often it's difficult to put a name and a date by it. You keep growing up and rethinking it through. I remember standing by a bus stop when I was about 14. I was going to go on a church weekend away for the 11 to 14 year olds, and I was late because I'd been at a school play rehearsal. And I remember praying, "Okay, God, I'll become a Christian if you get me a bus." And I'd heard a talk a number of times on how to become a Christian. Admit, believe, consider, do. Admit you're in the wrong with God. Believe that Jesus died for you. Consider the cost. And then do something about it. So I went through that little thing in my head and prayed the prayer and opened my eyes and the bus came along. I don't recommend that as a model for anybody to follow. In some circles, hand on heart, I have been banned about telling that story. Since then, I've grown up, I've grown in my understanding of the Lord Jesus and what he's done, and never ceased to be amazed at his love and mercy and kindness to us.
Yeah. You're married?
Married to a girl, which is good, Sharon. Two little boys, Edward and Alex, who are 5 and 3. And we just had the 5th birthday and the 3rd birthday, and I managed to persuade Sharon that an appropriate present for a 5-year-old boy was Scalextric.
You're passionate about church planting. I mean, you've been at Oak Hill now 5 years, but for many years before that, actually in church ministry, local church ministry. Why are you so passionate about church planting? Why be a trustee with us?
Because people matter to God, lost people matter to God. And people are just not being reached by traditional churches. There's a vast cultural gap between what most churches do, even if they're trying to do something faithfully, and where most people who aren't believers are. Those video clips just speak volumes, don't they? And it is our responsibility as Christians to serve people by making all the changes necessary so they can hear about Jesus today. It's our job to serve them, not the other way around. We have to pay all the price so that they hear the good news about Jesus. So I'm thrilled about Central and so on. It's a great privilege to be a trustee, and to come up here and see you guys in action is a great kick for me.
Great. Well, thank you. Well, let's sit down, and Nicola's going to come and read our reading for us. Nicola, where are you? Chris's notes are here, so don't muddle them up, okay?
Okay, the reading's taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Thank you. Well, let's pray, and then we'll make a start. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. Amen. Amen. It is a great pleasure to be here. I'm a believer in church birthdays. The church that I was at before I went to Oak Hill was a church plant. It had been planted in the 1930s, and every year it had a church birthday. And every year the reason it had a church birthday was to remind itself of what it stood for and its evangelistic importance. And on its 60th birthday, at its 60th birthday, we got back the guy who had planted the church back in the 1930s. And he more or less said, well, it's great what you're doing, but why haven't you planted another one? Which was a rebuke to us. 60 years. So in 59 years' time, Tim is going to be standing up in front of a crowd of people and saying, well, it's great what you've done at Central, but you're going to be 99 then, aren't you? It's great to have birthdays. Incidentally, I think it's an important point for us to think about at Central. For the purposes of this evening, I'm part of you, I'm one of your trustees, I've watched you all the way through. We are no longer a church plant. We're a church. Yeah? The planting phase is over. We've been planted. We're a church. Time now is to grow up and grow out and grow on. I thought we would look at the first church birthday in Acts chapter 2. Now, forgive me, the version I've got up on the screen isn't the version you've got in front of you, so just keep your eyes on the screen. Keep your own version, keep the church Bible open if you want to check. But I put a bit of a context for us here as well, which is it's Pentecost Sunday. Peter, the first Christian church leader, is standing up. He's explaining the impact of Jesus and how he's changed lives by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And this is how he finishes. Peter's words convicted them deeply. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I'm taking my motto from that verse. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church about 3,000 in all. And then we carry on with the verses that were read to us just now. Now I want to pull out six very quick things for us. Put them on the screen really fast. The first is, this church influenced unbelievers. They influenced unbelievers. Look at what happened. They persuaded people. Well, he convicted them deeply, is what it says up there. He's got them right to the heart. Why has he done that? Because he's told them to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them coming up with you for a second. Each of you must turn from your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that significant? Because just a few weeks before, they were the people who had howled for Jesus' death on the cross. And Peter is saying, a complete turnaround, guys. You must go from wanting Jesus dead to wanting him as your king. That's a complete turnaround. That's like George Bush saying, okay, Mr. Kerry, you're right. Tony Blair becoming a conservative. Well, no, we won't go down that route. But it's David Beckham playing for Wales. It's a complete reversal of allegiance. That's the guy they wanted dead, and they're now saying, I'm having him as my king. Carry on with the kind of influence that he has on them. Save yourselves. There's a problem, he says, between you and God. And Jesus dying for you can rescue you and put you right with God. Keep them coming up. 3,000 of them on one day influenced. And each day the Lord added to the group those who were being saved. So that's 3,000 for starters. And every day there's more. This bunch of Christians had an influence on the unbelievers round about them. Secondly, they met together. Look at what happens there in the middle. The people who were persuaded by Peter joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to fellowship. That means loving each other, caring for each other, certain just meeting up. To meals. They met in homes and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Some versions say with sincere hearts. They took their masks off with each other. They were honest with each other. They met together. Thirdly, they praised God. A deep sense of awe came over them all, it says there in the middle. And further down, all the while praising God. This wasn't just a human people movement here. People recognized they had met God, had been changed by God, and gave God the glory for what was going on. You see, what they had seen was Jesus dying on a cross, staying dead for 3 days, and then rising back to life again, and then going to be with God forever. They had seen what thousands of years of people have been hoping for. It's seen it happen in their own lifetimes. And they're praising God for changing human history. Fourth, they asked God for things. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to prayer. They simply met together and asked God to change people, to change events. What he particularly mentions in the middle there is miraculous signs and wonders, which is a phrase used throughout the Bible to describe God's great acts. Whenever he changes human history, there are three events in the Bible where he really changes human history: when he rescues his people from Egypt, when he rescues them again from Babylon, and here when he raises Jesus from the dead. They're all surrounded by this phrase, signs and wonders. Well, here is God stepping into human history to change lives. And further down, each day the Lord added to the group those who were being saved. When somebody becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's not just a human decision, like deciding if you're going to go for the Big Mac or to Burger King. It's something that only God can do. Only God makes people Christians. We can't do it. Five, they cared for each other. I love this stuff. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. Just opened up their wallets at church and passed it round. Now, they didn't do it all at once. You found further down the track that different people sold homes or land at different phases as people needed it. But they were generous with one another. They cared for each other. And finally, they taught the truth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They sat down and listened. You see, the apostles, Jesus' authorized teachers, they'd heard stuff about Jesus they needed to communicate to people. They'd also understood stuff because Jesus was alive. And all that stuff needed to be understood by people in order to change lives. So, all those things come together. They influenced unbelievers, they met together, they praised God, they asked God, they cared for each other, and they taught the truth. And if you've noticed what happens down there, the front letters of all those things, impact. This is a church that had impact. They changed. If you track through the book of Acts, you can see what happens time after time after time. Acts 2, each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers totaled about 5,000, not counting women and children. More and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. God's message was preached in ever-widening circles. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish priests were converted too. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, and it grew in strength and numbers. The power of the Lord was upon them. Large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Large numbers of people were brought to the Lord. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went together to the synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. As a result, many Jews believed, as did some of the prominent Greek women and many men. That is a church that's having impact on lives, isn't it? Over and over and over again, people are persuaded and are coming to believe the Lord Jesus. This is a healthy church, a church that has impact. And we'll have to say to ourselves, is that the kind of church that Central is and is going to be? Let's think about our country for a moment and think about what's happening in terms of churches. How many people were in church today, this particular Sunday? In the UK, this is from a World Churches Handbook, which is a big encyclopedia, church membership and attendance are declining relatively rapidly. That's posh for fast. For example, if you think about members and attenders and the percentage of the population, in the year 1990, there were 6.7 million members, 4.5 million people who turned up, 73% of the population in some way, shape or form said they were Christians. 1995, it's gone down to 6.4 million, 16.8%. Year 2000, we've now got 3.8 million people in church. You don't have to get this percentages exactly right to see that all the graphs point down, don't they? What about here in Sheffield? According to the Sunday Telegraph in 2001, church attendance in Britain is declining faster than ever before, according to a recent county-by-county survey. You know this stuff, but at 4.5% of the population, South Yorkshire has the smallest proportion of people attending church. Now, I think 4.5% is pretty optimistic for Sheffield, don't you? According to Sheffield Council, the 2004 population is 513,100. So 4.5% of that is 23,089, which leaves 95.5% for us to reach, 490,011. Now, as I say, I reckon that 4.5% is on the high side, probably half that, if not a quarter. Which begs an enormous question, doesn't it? Are we having an impact on Sheffield? Let's think again through those six areas of church life and think about how we are doing. How are we doing at influencing unbelievers? That pattern of decline is happening all over the country, and we have to ask ourselves whether we're content with that. Are we going to buy into the lie that, well, cities are quite hard to reach, we're increasingly secular as a society, so-and-so is not really a church person? Hugh mentioned earlier that the gospel is designed to grow. It's got growth in its DNA. And if it doesn't grow, then its DNA is defective. There's something wrong with a church that isn't adding people to its membership. And the key is effective evangelism. I'm not number chasing, but it's got to answer people's genuine questions about Jesus and present him faithfully. I'm delighted you're doing Christianity Explored here. I think it does exactly that. But if you find you've got non-Christian friends who aren't influenced by Christianity Explored, who find it doesn't answer their questions, then you've got Tim's number. Get on his case until he produces something that does answer their questions and explain Jesus in terms they can understand. It's his job. If it doesn't happen, sack him. Second, it's my job. You're fired. Secondly, how are we doing at meeting together? How are we doing at meeting up? Not bad, obviously. We're here. 1 year on, we're still turning up, and loads of you have joined since a year ago, which is fantastic. There's a long way to go, though, isn't there? It's very important that we meet up. The Bible tells us repeatedly, don't neglect meeting up. I discovered recently why zebras have stripes. I always thought zebras had stripes. What I was told was they were sort of to hide them from the shadows. You know, they could hide behind tall grasses and things. It doesn't actually happen like that. The grass is actually quite short because the zebras eat it. The point is that zebras operate in a herd, and those vertical stripes act as a dazzle pattern. And the lion can't make out how many zebras there are. It confuses its brain. They're safer in a herd. That's what the stripes are all about. Christians are safer in a herd. We need each other's encouragement and support and rebuke when we get things wrong. This is what happens in that Acts reading when they grew. They met, they met in the temple courts, that's all together, thousands of them, and in their homes. And as Central grows, and we pray that it will, as Central grows, that rhythm is going to be quite important. Meeting all together and meeting in homes. We're going to get larger and smaller at the same time. We're going to carry on meeting up and meeting together. Our culture says that immaturity is when you're dependent, when you're young, like my two boys. Maturity is when you become independent. You leave home, you fly the nest. Christian maturity, though, is not independent. We are interdependent. That's Christian maturity. We need each other. I need you, you need me. And for that, we need to meet up. We need a mass movement here in Sheffield, don't we? We need those thousands. We need to meet up. How are we doing, thirdly, on praising God? We've got a good band here. It's a delight to sing the songs and see the words come up. It's absolutely fantastic. But of course, it's not to do with musical style, is it? It's not to do with having a data projector and suddenly feeling contemporary. It's your heart. It starts with the heart. Enjoying God, delighting in God and telling him so. In songs, in prayer, at home, at work, whatever it happens to be. Is that your experience? Is that what it's like normally for you on a Tuesday morning at 2:15 in the afternoon? Whatever it happens to be, that are you pleased to be a Christian? Do you enjoy him? Do you delight in what God has done for you? Think about what you do that gives you most pleasure. I'm not going to ask you what it is, don't worry. Think what you do that gives you most pleasure. God made that. And he made that for you to enjoy. With him at the center. Paul says God has given us everything to enjoy richly. But it's under his lordship. Now, however much you enjoy that is nothing compared to how much enjoying God is meant to be. That's just a window into knowing God. It's fun. It's a delight. It's going to go on forever and get better and better and better. So are you praising God? Perhaps you need to set up a little reminder in Outlook on your computer at work, or put something in your time manager, or a post-it note on the fridge, just to remind you from time to time when stuff gets blown at you, to praise God, to thank him and delight in him. How are you doing at asking God? Asking him for things, not just small things, big, audacious prayers. You see, Tim knows I'm fired up by coming up here, and I've been firing questions at him ever since I've arrived and telling him he's thinking too small. 10% of Sheffield is not enough, is it? Sociologists tell us that the percentage of any organisation that begins to make an influence is actually 15, not 10. 15%, you start to change Sheffield. Not just, everybody knows somebody who goes to a church at 15%. Write it down. That's where we're going to be. Now, you can't do that. You can't do that stuff. But a big, audacious prayer, not just from us here, but of the Bible churches in and around Sheffield, that will change. I don't know what it's like in your gamma groups. The groups I'm quite often part of, you have a Bible study, and at the end, somebody says, let's pray. Everybody close their Bible, and you start praying for Aunt Millie's hip and somebody else who's having struggles at work. Tip I've learned is start the evening off by praying for Aunt Millie's hip or whatever it happens to be, then have your Bible study and then pray, which means you've then got nothing else to pray about but what you've been looking at in the Bible. Pray together. Pray God's will over this city. How are you doing at caring for one another? I think we need to work much harder at this because of our culture. Our culture is private and independent, and we're going to have to break our cultural rules really to care for one another. I was very struck over the summer. I met a guy called John, who is a Christian who struggles with alcohol. And the only way he copes is actually in a measure of Christian leadership, running an alcohol recovery group in a church. The only way he manages that is by having other people who help him and support him and encourage him. On his own, it wouldn't work. He needs people who will pray for him, hold him accountable, say, have you had a drink, John? Good. If we're changing people's lives, they become Christians from culture round about here, they're going to come with massive credit card debts, aren't they? They're paying off 1 month's credit card by finding a free transfer to another credit card. They're bouncing off one another. And they've got to become what Paul describes in Ephesians 5. An Ephesians 5 Christian is someone who stops thieving, gets an honest job, and starts to give generously. Now, you can't do that overnight. We've got to help people, care for people, as they churn from people who spend far too much on themselves to people who become generous and gospel-hearted. That takes care. And finally, teaching. I'm delighted that the Bible is open here. I'm delighted to hear that Matt's doing his little What Christians Believe, as well as understanding what non-Christians believe. One of the reasons why I believe in an open Bible is I'm inviting people to say, show me where I'm wrong. As I have a quiet time, as I read the Bible on my own, I'm saying, Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Please change my mind. We're always being corrected by the Bible, aren't we? We need one another's teaching to change us, correct us, improve us. Otherwise, I will do exactly what our culture says, which is, I will decide what is true by what I find comfortable. And I'll drop ideas like hell and judgment out of the window because I don't like those truths. The Bible insists that they're there. Our culture says another mark of maturity is being hesitant, of saying, I have my view, but what do I know? You have your view too. Perhaps we should not let them come into too much conflict. And that affects us. And we need to pray for Tim and the rest of those who teach here that they won't be infected by that culture, that they'll have confidence to stand with God's word and teach week in, week out what God says. So friends, that's God's plan for how we might have an impact on Sheffield. Influencing unbelievers, meeting together, praising God, asking God, caring for one another, and teaching the truth. Let's pray. Man, it's quiet to think through those six things again. Some of us, it might be the first point. In fact, we're not sure we are believers. We're interested, we're curious. We're signing up for finding out anyway. Others of us do know we've got friends who aren't yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to pray for them now in the quiet. Others of us, it'll be the meeting together, which is a challenge. It's fun to be with people like me. We need to learn to be like people who aren't like us, don't we? And to have sincere hearts with them. Some of us find the praising God hard. Life is tough for us at the moment. Home, work, our past. Some of us is asking God. We are quite independent. We think we can do stuff without him. Might be the care which is an issue for you. Maybe you're the kind of hard person who doesn't care for others. Or maybe you're the kind of hurting person who's longing for someone to care for you. Or maybe it's the teaching aspect. Perhaps you've got a teaching responsibility here at Central. And you feel the pull of not making things quite so clear because it might offend. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Central. Thank you for our first birthday. We thank you for all those whose sacrifice of time and money and talent has led to this moment. And Lord, we want to tell you that great as it is today, it's not enough. Fantastic as it is to be here together, we long for many, many more. We look around this city and we see tens, hundreds of thousands who don't know you. And we feel a tiny portion of what Jesus felt as he wept over Jerusalem. And Lord, we are bold to pray that in your way, in your time, under your word, not according to our plans, we pray that by your goodness you will allow us to have an impact on Sheffield that will change lives. Amen.